today I want us to look at this important word, what happened here in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19, as what was read so well to us this morning. It's the account of what happened to these disciples immediately after the resurrection. The resurrection, as we know, is a defining moment in the history of the Christian church. We thank God for the way it distinguishes us from every other religion in the world. The fact that the Christ whom we serve, the one in whom we believe, is alive and active even today. So as we link hands today with millions and millions of others around the world, we seek to honor him for this great event. Were it not for that event, we would not be here today. There would be no church, there would be no Bible, there would be no hope whatsoever. But it is this fact that makes all the difference to our faith, the fact that Christ is alive. And so we find that the disciples here on this day, we find them in a rather difficult situation. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years, they'd listened to his parables, they'd heard his prophecies, he'd even told them what would be happening, but somehow the truth had not sunk in, because after the crucifixion, we find themselves locked in an upper room, cut off from everything. You would think that on that day, it would have been a day when they should have been out in the marketplace declaring the great truth and fact that Christ was alive. They had something to say. The prophecies had come true. And yet instead of being out there doing what Jesus intended them to do, we find that somehow they are locked in an upper room, totally isolated and certainly incapacitated. A sad state for his own disciples to find themselves in. They had heard Jesus. They had listened to his prophecies. But in spite of all that they had heard and learned, we find that somehow when the pinch came, they were lost out there. But you know, friends, it's an incredible moment. The Bible says on that day, I always marvel at just that word, it was a day of fulfilled prophecy. There have been prophecies that were made that were now being totally fulfilled. What a day. It was a day of fulfilled ministry. Jesus had fulfilled his ministry. What a ministry it was. What an impact, an ongoing impact it would have. What a day of that day. It was a day of historical distinction. For what happened on that day, as I've mentioned, distinguishes the Christian faith from every other religion in the world. A day of historical distinction. It was a day of faith's triumph, whereby believing in the event of that day would cause their faith to triumph. So if ever there was a time when the disciples should have been out there declaring the truth, rejoicing in the reality, it was that day. But where do you find them? You find they're silent. They are cut off, they're isolated, they're locked in an upper room, incapacitated. Here were the disciples of Jesus, the ones who should have known better, the ones who've been exposed to such truth. And instead of being the kind of witness that Jesus would have wanted them to be, they have gone into this upper room. Outside of that room, there were all kinds of dangers. There were wicked politicians. There were brutal Romans. There were hypocritical Pharisees. Crowds that were confused. And a hostile world out there, desperately plunging into ignorance. And the ones who had something to say were locked in an upper room and were silent. What a tragic situation. Thank you. These were his disciples, the one he loved. Inside that room, you can imagine the atmosphere. There was fear. There was confusion. There was depression. There was a sense of failure. They were dysfunctional. They found themselves seeking to hide away from a hostile world, locked in another room. I find many are in the same condition today. On this great day, instead of being alive to the fact of the resurrection of Christ, we have locked ourselves away. We've become silent and spiritually passive. Well, look what happened. Look what happened. Jesus, in his grace and mercy, could not leave them in that condition. He loved them too much. He could have left them and said, well, you've really let me down. After all, I trusted you. I poured out my life to you. You saw so much. You heard so much. He could have left them saying, you've spoiled your opportunity and thrown it away. But not Jesus. He knows where and when things have somehow turned quiet in our lives. Oh, not that we forsake God or declare ourselves as atheists or agnostics. It's just that we have isolated ourselves. And there is this locked door that keeps us there. I read the other day about a book called The 100 Ranking of the Most Influential Men in History. This was ranked in terms of the impact on the world and the overall significance of the lives and philosophers of the community. Interesting, the conclusions came that number one was Muhammad. Number two was Isaac Newton. And number three, Jesus Christ. When asked why Jesus was only ranked number three, this was their reply. Solely due to the inability of his followers to obey and implement his teachings. What a sad admission. Solely due to the inability of his so-called followers to obey and implement his teachings. Jesus came and gave to us a mission, a commission. He gave to us a charge. He gave to us to be and people numbered in a particular way to represent him. That's why we're here. And to fulfill his purpose for us being here. We find in Amaziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. I think it's possible. We're doing things for God. We're pretty active. There are plenty of activities in the church world today. But where does it come from? You see, the Apostle Paul had it right when he said, the love of Christ constraineth me. It's out of that passion of love that we serve, whether we are thanked or not, whether we have the world's approval or not. It's that constraining influence of the love of Christ within our hearts. The love of Christ is shed abroad by the work of the Holy Spirit. As we allow the Holy Spirit to operate and to have his way, he seeks to introduce a love that goes beyond human measurement. Divine love. That's what keeps missionaries on the field. That keeps us witnessing and serving. We do it out of love for him. Today, I think we face some great challenges in the church. Someone has well said that the church could be one generation away from extinction. I trust it's not. Jesus contradicted that. but he said not even the gates of hell will prevail. But the church is facing its greatest challenge. I believe in our own country, the church has a tremendous role and influence to play. Not just within here, but out there, wherever we are, in the way you've been placed, to be an influence and a source of inspiration and encouragement in a world of depression and confusion. And so we find the disciples stood the great possibility of missing out on this great opportunity. You know, something happened. Jesus came. He came to where they were. There wasn't a door that could keep him out. There wasn't a wall that could keep him out. He was determined to get to these disciples. Thank God he did. Otherwise, I don't know if he could even be sitting here today. But he did. He came to rescue these men from their own folly. What a moment. And as you look at this passage that we read a few moments ago, we see that Jesus offered them five keys to get out. They could not remain there for the balance of their days. He wanted them out to be his witnesses and representatives. And he gives them five keys to hold on to. Let's look at them briefly this morning. The first is what I would suggest would be the invisible key of his presence. Verse 19, he says, that same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. So the first thing he offered to them was the wonderful key of his presence. This has been the experience of God's men and women down through the years. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ask David, ask Stephen, ask many of the leaders. It was the assurance of God's presence. I've had people say to me, you know, at times I feel very close to God, but other times I seem so far. There could be reasons, of course, but you know, the prime reason is because we build it on our feelings. We live our Christian life by the way we feel. The Bible does not say that the Christian the just should live by their feelings. The just should live by their faith. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I feel I'm just prone to the roof. My feelings are my echo. Where's God? But you see, we live by faith, believing that He is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He's there. He cannot change. He has committed Himself to be with us. Because He loves us so much. He's made us in His very image. And He wants us to enjoy fellowship with Him. So we find that the first thing Jesus offers to them is Himself. I think it's important that on a day like today, when the world stands still, to recognize the fact that Christ rose from the dead so long ago, that we take this opportunity to get in touch afresh with Jesus. He's alive. He wants to have that intimate fellowship with us. Far more than just a song. Far more than just an interesting conversation. But a vital personal reality. How real is Jesus to you this morning? For some, he's just a political hero. For some, he's just a personality, a history, another religious figure. But he wants to be far more than that. He wants to be personal. He wants you to know, to sense in your heart that we belong to him. Are you sure about that, friends? We do this by faith. He's alive. He's taken the initiative. In any relationship, there are always two important dynamics. Initiative, response. The initiative has been taken, but the response is ours. When last did you bow before him and respond to him? Not just to ask for something, but to tell him what he means to you and express your devotion. You see, friends, this is what God wants. Why? Because he is a God of love. Love surrounds his heart and life. And he longs for our love to be real. And so we find that Jesus comes, that he gives to them a fresh experience of his presence. And so by faith today, that's what we do. As we sing these hymns, as we fellowship together, we sense it's all because Jesus rose from the dead. Any possibility of faith goes back to this fact. He rose from the dead. So we serve a living Christ who hears our prayers, that wants to bless us, wants to reward us, wants to carry us through the various crises that we face from time to time. And then we find something else happened here. He gave to them not only the invisible key of his presence, but also the internal key of his peace. Twice he says this in verses 19 and also in verse 20 and 21. A peace be unto you. The biggest enemy of peace is fear. And it was fear that was characterizing their lives at that time. They perhaps had reason to fear. They saw what had happened to Jesus. It had been recognized by some who were his disciples. And they certainly felt that they were the next to be candidates for the crucifixion. And so they were fear, and the fears locked them into this door, behind this door, and in this upper room, and kept them in that condition. Someone has said, when fears overshadow faith, reality eclipses hope. Fear is a very subtle thing. I think in a sense we all suffer from fear in one way or another. But the Bible's contribution to fear is faith. Whereby we're looking beyond the seen to the unseen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Someone else said, where fear is condoned, faith is contaminated. And I think that's true. You see, Jesus came to cast out fear. He did this on a number of occasions. The disciples are on that boat. There was fear. He cast it out. A number of occasions, he fought against this demon of fear that plagues humanity. He wants to give to us a kind of trust that he is in supreme control. He will have the final say in all of history. He will have the final say in each one of our lives. He has appointed the times, and he is committed to you and to me. He also knows what we go through. He understands the challenges and the threats that come, and the uncertainties and the fears. And he is there to give to us that which the world cannot give to us, a faith in a living God, promises that have still stood the test of time. And he can cause, no matter what's happening in our lives, all things to work together for good, to deliver. The challenge is, of course, can I trust him? To what extent do I trust him? To what extent does my faith go? Some of you want to be sure that they're going to heaven one day. Thank God he offers us the gift of eternal life. It's more than that, friends. You see, we will never understand the Christian life until we see it in terms of a relationship. It's an incredible relationship between Almighty God and those on that little speck of dust out there in the vastness of the world out there. You and I on that speck of dust. Your life is important. Your life is of supreme value. He created it. Long before you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were conceived in the mind of God. He created me. Some might be more popular by worldly understandings, but not in His sight. Each one of equal importance and belongs to that personal relationship of love whereby He can fill our hearts with peace. He can lead and guide and prove Himself. Your life, mine. Internal key of peace. Number three. There would also be the external key of purpose. He says these words here, as the Father sent me, I also send you. An external key of purpose. What a word. Someone has well said that loneliness is not a lack of people, but a lack of purpose. And I think that's true. Loneliness is a lack of purpose. And many drift through life hoping for the best, hoping for what they call good luck. Good luck should never occur in our language, actually. Luck comes from the same root word as Lucifer. Doesn't belong to the vocabulary of the Christian. The enemy is there to deceive us on life's purpose. God did not create you and me just to exist. Jesus would never have died on the cross if that was the case. There's a purpose for each life. He's given us that free will. We can choose which path we want to walk. And He has a way. It's called the way of righteousness. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It was George Washington Carver that said, no individual has any right to come into this world and go out of it without leaving behind a distinct and legitimate reason for having passed through. Men are called as being seen by others. God sees our lives and He knows exactly what's going on. The fourth thing I want to say is the personal key of pardon. He talks here about forgiveness. Verse 23. Of course, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. There are many today that go through life with issues that have never been settled. There are many that will even die with unforgiveness in their lives. I could think of nothing worse. Jesus taught forgiveness. He demonstrated it upon the cross. When He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This wasn't said under the most ideal of circumstances. He was on a Roman cross. He had been brutally treated. He had been denied. He had been betrayed. He had been beaten until He was raw. And yet He cries out, Father, forgive them. So there we have the supreme example of forgiveness. There is a reciprocal relationship between forgiveness we experience and the forgiveness we extend. It's the recycling of words. Recycling. Don't allow your life to go on much longer if you haven't forgiven that person who hurt you. There are many hurting people today. Many broken homes. Many children. Thank you one day at the cap and said, I came home today to forgive my dad. You see, 7 years ago, something happened in our home. For the last 7 years, I've never spoken to my father. Even though we're on the same roof, we're under the same roof. We eat at the same table. But I've never spoken to my daddy for 7 years. So I'm going home today.
forgive my dad.
Forgiveness is a very important aspect in life. Some friends live with it and ignore it and say, well, it's not my fault. My friends, God made us for himself and for each other. And by the way, in heaven, we're all going to be together. And it's quite possible we'll be parked right next door to the one who could be forgiven. I know what we're talking. We find here in the fifth place, verse 22, the eternal key of power. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. All these things are impossible, I think, in our own strength, in our own mind, and actions and reactions. But it gives the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Many think that that power was given for them to perform great miracles. Well, they had. And he was sick. They opened blind eyes and their ministries. But there were still issues in their lives. They were still wrangling within their lives. And I believe that power of the Spirit basically was given to live the Christian life. Jesus would no longer be in their presence. They'd be out there alone. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit to keep their faith strong. You see, that's really how it works. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's God's Word that strengthens and stimulates faith. And that's where, by faith, we're able to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When the Spanish people went across the ocean, a man by the name of Cortes took his crew off the ship once they had landed on the coast of America. And once he'd gathered all the entire crew off the ship and placed it, and they were on the land, he then turned and burned that ship. And they stood watching that ship, and as they watched, they realized that from now on, there would be no going back. There is no going back. It's an onward march. He didn't save us to be lukewarm. He didn't save us to backslide. He saved us to march on as his representatives, to share his message. How important it is that we understand not only the privilege of being a child of God, but also the responsibility of being one of the children. My friend, this morning, we have another Easter weekend that's coming to a close. Let's make it a special day. You see, it was on an Easter Sunday night, 1959, at Easter Carol. I gave my life to Christ. Something happened in my heart that night. God has been faithful down through the years. There's been failures, there's been disappointments, he's been there. Why? Because he will not forsake us. He loves us. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above that we ask or think. So I trust that these few thoughts will be a source of help and encouragement to each one of us. We're all on this journey. It's a journey of faith. It's a journey trusting him that there is a glorious conclusion, a glorious reward when we gather on the other side. Shall we bow for a moment and pray? Father, thank you so much that you sent Jesus on this mission, and it was totally fulfilled. His death and resurrection. He lives today and is ever interceding on our behalf. You don't know where we stand. You don't know exactly the condition of our hearts and our relationship with you. We pray where perhaps things may have slipped out of control, or perhaps things have just begun to grow cold, that on this wonderful day you would cause us to make that internal decision to be right with you, to your glory and to your honor.
To the slaughter in silence and shame. There on your back you carried a world of violence and pain, bleeding, dying, bleeding. Justice and joy, glory.